How are you all doing? It's good to be in church, eh? Yeah. As we were doing that ministry time at the conclusion of the worship, I really felt that the Holy Spirit wanted to release more of the dynamic nature of who He is into our world. What I mean by that is how he's described by Isaiah, and this is not my message, I'm just going with it, so give me some grace here. Isaiah chapter 11, if you want a reference. Isaiah the prophet is talking and prophesying, in fact, about Jesus coming. And he says, out of the stump of David's family, Jesse's seed, will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch, capital B, meaning Jesus, bearing fruit from the old root. And in verse 2, he says this, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And what Isaiah is talking about here with regards to the Holy Spirit is the sevenfold nature of the Spirit of God and how He rests on us and manifests in our lives. We can't, you know, we struggle as humans to comprehend the dynamic nature of God, sovereign, almighty, the one who sits on the throne in heaven and created the heavens and the earth and called each one of us by name and designed our DNA to be singly unique, not replicated ever. So, you know, we struggle to understand him, and yet here we hear the Spirit of the Lord rests on Jesus, that same Spirit that we learn later is available to us, and it comes in many different parts. And as we were having that ministry time, I really felt Holy Spirit say, I want to release more of who I am into people so that I can be manifest through them. So is anyone else interested in that? Yeah, why don't you stand before I get started? And I just want to, do this to honor what Holy Spirit's saying, and then we'll get into the Word. So you receive what you want tonight, all right? I'm up for all of this. Whatever He's got, I'm wanting it. I'm signing up. Lord, we come as a church obedient to your leading tonight, and I thank you for your Word that explains to us a small part of just the magnitude of your personality. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who is the gift, the guide, the counselor that Jesus sent to earth to be our guide through life. And Lord, tonight, I'm in amazement and wonder at the diverse nature of your character. But Lord, I ask in faith that you would begin to release into each one of us more of who you are, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Father, that your Spirit might be made more full in each one of us, and by your power, it might be made more manifest through us, that our lives would be different because of the encounter we have with you. And all this is done because of your goodness and your love towards us, and we thank you for that. And we all agree, eh? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Yeah. Interesting. Okay. We had a great day yesterday, Girls' Day Out, and I say we because I was here. Had a little bit of serving to do to help the ladies out. But if you haven't seen the video of Ashley doing his aerobics on Facebook, that would make your weekend. Spandex, dancing, and he's taking autographs later. It truly, truly was remarkable. One of the reasons I wanted to do that prayer thing at the start, because it talks about the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and I feel like we're on a bit of a journey to grow and to understand more about God. Your Pastor Sheridan taught us, or spoke specifically about this last year and this year, around the knowledge of God and just how we really need to continue to pursue that as believers And in fact, when you go to Vision College, one of the things they do at the start to encourage you is to tell you how little you know about God and how spiritually and biblically illiterate Christians are in the Western world. And so I say that, including me, and the challenge we all have, to get to know God better. Because the Bible tells us that through knowledge comes wisdom and understanding, and that's really what we're praying for. Practically speaking, you might recognize this little guy here. Can you tell me who this is? What is he? What's that the brand for? Twitter, that's right. Twitter is true. Twitter is something that's not new, but Twitter is something that's really challenged some of us to get to understand it. It brings a whole new language. If you want to follow me, that's my tag, and I'll tell you why that's important shortly, because we're going to tweet tonight. But Twitter brings a whole new language to us. Let me read you some language that I've really had to struggle with around Twitter. We've obviously got the ampersand sign at the beginning of your name. You've got an API and avatar, some blocking connections, DMs. You've got Follow Friday followers, geotagging. You can get hacked. You can be a hacker. You can have a hashtag. And you can do a hat tip if you really want to. This could be a wrap. You could have a list. You can have an MT, overheard someone. You can go phishing profile or do a query on your friends. You can reply, retweet, be a robot, have short code, do spam if you're dangerous. And you can put a timestamp on your tweets if you want to. Speaking of that, you can tweet as an action, which is a verb, or you could have a tweet, which is a message and makes it a noun. You could be a tweeter on Twitter, you could be a Twitterer, and if you don't like your friends like me, you could unfollow them. Finally, there's all the URLs that you could have, your usernames up there, you're whitelisted, and there's heaps more we could talk about. I don't even know what half of those things mean. I only put that list together this afternoon. But Twitter is, it's a new language, it's a new dynamic, and old people like me have to try and raise the bar and thinking about how do I communicate with the world that is my audience. Twitter's just a tool, but I've had to learn about it. Technology like this becomes part of our lives. We get a whole new language that we need to operate, and it is a challenge. How do we relate that to the Bible? Well, trust me, I can relate Twitter to the Bible, and I'm going to tonight. In the Bible narrative, we have the Old Testament, which was their scriptures in the time before Jesus turned up. And the prophets, as we've heard, were predicting and declaring and warning about things to come. And then for 400 years, God's silent. There's actually no Bible to read of that time because God didn't say anything. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking again through the prophets. And this guy that looks like a prophet comes out of the wilderness. And he's dressed like a prophet, he sounds like a prophet, he smells like a prophet, and he starts saying this. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's his message. He's one of those one-message ponies that, you know, traveling roadshow. "Repent," he says, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the beginning of the New Testament starts, Matthew writes it with this message. I went to Pastor Rex's Kingdom of Heaven School this week. It's something that I've committed to do this year as part of my discipline to learn more and sit under someone who's wiser than I am to learn from them. And he gave us this week, which I was really challenged by. He said, when the Bible says to repent, we often think it means, well, get on your knees, cry, and ask for forgiveness of your sins. Well, that's an action, it's an outworking. But repentance, in fact, the Greek word there is metanoin, and it means, one of the meanings is to turn around, which is repentance, forgiving sins and not doing the same thing. But the other definition is to go beyond the mind we have. And so at the beginning of the New Testament, John comes out using Greek language and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying is, wake up, get your mind open, because what's coming is different. And it's a challenging message at the start of the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew tonight. So if you want to swipe your Bibles to the New Testament, we're going to look at Matthew. But repentance as a concept to me means opening my mind up to new understanding, whether it's Twitter or whether it's the concepts of the kingdom of heaven that I need to grasp. Because the truth is, the more I study, the more the Holy Spirit shows me, the more I realize we're missing it. Generally speaking, church, meaning all people, you know, we're tapping into such a small part of what God's got for us as his kingdom, which is here now within us. And so to open up more of that in our understanding of our mind and the experience of our lives, we need to repent. And what repent means is to go beyond the mind we currently have. And the good news is God comes to help us with that. So I put that in as an introduction to my message, because what I'm going to share tonight might challenge you. It might be something quite different, and it might upset some of you. It shouldn't, probably won't, but I'm asking you to repent, to open your mind up, to go beyond the mind you currently have. So that's only the start. Matthew's Gospel. Let me give you some context really quickly, just so you know where we're drilling down to. Matthew's Gospel was written by guess who? Yeah, good, excellent. Here's the purpose of Matthew's Gospel very quickly. It was to present and declare Jesus as the messianic king who was promised in the scriptures. What that means is Matthew went, if you look in the first couple of chapters, he goes back and he shows the genealogy of Jesus. He's the one that refers the most to the Old Testament out of the Gospel writers. 50 to 60 times he quotes the Old Testament. And so he's writing to those Greek-minded Jews who were expecting this king to turn up. And of course, as Pastor Sheridan shared this morning, we've said many times, they expected the king with a throne and lots of trumpets, and he was going to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. Whereas John's message was repent. The kingdom of heaven that's coming is different than the one you expect. And that was the purpose of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to get our focus to, because I've got a specific parable that we're going to talk about in this passage of time in church this part of the year. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. And tonight I got given one of those to talk about, and so you've been given one of those to listen to. Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, is very interesting. There are eight parables in Matthew 13. Eight parables. The first one you know really well. I'm sure it's the parable of the sower. The second one is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The third one is the parable of the mustard seed, and that's where we're going to land tonight. The fourth parable is the parable of yeast, the woman kneading the dough. Sometimes it's called the parable of leaven. There's a very short parable on buried treasure. There's one called the pearl of great price. There's a parable about a fishing net. And then lastly, there's a really short one that people sometimes include in number 7, but it's called the parable of the homeowner. Really interesting. Look what I've put up here. Parables are confusing, but they're comparative stories that Jesus uses to convey truth. So when you see a parable, it's not just a feel-good story. It's not just something that he spoke to the Jews because they were thick, and so he had to talk about fishing or gardening. That's not what he was doing. It actually says in the Bible, if you look in Matthew chapter 13, he says, I speak to you in parables so that those people can't understand and hear what's going on. Because it's actually about you, the disciples, that's really important that you understand it. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church and he says, God uses the things of the simple to confound the wise. It's God's way to hide his truth for us to have to discover it. And these eight parables, they're like a jigsaw puzzle that comes together. When you look at them all, they make one picture. And it's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. But there are eight different parts to it. And while they work together, they're all independent and quite separate. I can't quote this verse, so I'm going to have to read it. John 16, Jesus says this. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he has heard. He'll tell you about the future. What I love about that is understanding the parables of Jesus only comes by revelation. So if you struggle to understand what the Bible's telling you in a parable or any other way, then it's real easy to say, hey, Holy Spirit, revealer of truth, what does this mean? And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks to his disciples. He was schooling these 11, well, what we heard this morning, 12 minus 1, guys, that were his disciples, because they were going to be the future of the church, of the faith. And he spoke to them in riddles, but then we see in some cases he explained them. Really interestingly, the parable of the mustard seed that we're going to talk about tonight, it's in all three of the first Gospels. Those first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic Gospels. That means they're kind of the same, they just have a different viewpoint, and occasionally they copy each other's text. You read some parallel passages, you'll often find they're exactly the same. Well, that's because Luke sat down and he copied out what Matthew wrote to tell that story. It's literally true. You know, but they've also got other ways and other timelines they follow to explain the story of Jesus as led by Holy Spirit. John's gospel is really different. He's just this way out guy that's talking about love, love, and nothing but love, and that's the story. And it's a fantastic gospel to read from that perspective. But interestingly, the parable of the mustard seed, I found was in all three of those ones, which says to me, you know, when I told that to someone while I was discussing this week, they go, you know what that means? It's really important to take note of it. Because every single one of those three writers that were writing from the same purpose, they all put it in there. So wake up and take notice is the message that I got. I'm moving really quickly because I've got a bit to cover, and I want you to go to sleep. So if I talk quickly, hopefully you listen quickly. The mustard seed parable. Interestingly, the mustard seed parable is the third parable, and it has six parts to it, six components to the story, which is the same six components that are in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and the same six components that are in the following parable, which is the one which I've just forgotten, the yeast, the lady kneading the dough. And so Jesus, what he does is he's trying to make a point, and he says, I'm going to tell you three different ways the same thing. The first thing is that it's about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's describing this really new concept that we still don't really grasp. The second part is he talks about someone working. Obviously, there's the sower sowing the seeds or the woman with the dough. There's an environment. And Pastor Sheridan gave us a great message this morning about the environment, about how important that is. There's a change agent that's included, whether it's a seed, because a seed changes its environment, and so does yeast. There's growth and expansion, which is the message of our kingdom, and there's a widespread effect. So what does that look like? What does that look like? We've got these six parts here. And, you know, and this is what I want to do, is I want to explain the parable based on my current understanding, which is... You know, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a doctor of theology, but this is what I've learned about this, and I want to share it with you. And I'd encourage you to go and explore it yourself and ask Holy Spirit to give you revelation and understanding on it for your life. But here's the best thing I've got. The first part is it's all about the kingdom of heaven. Can you see that outline? I'm talking about number one. And the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God in our sphere, in our realm. God's dominion means he's number one. The second thing, if you read, well, let me read the parable. That would be a good idea. It says this, Matthew 13, verse 31. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. That is the parable. Two verses in the Bible, and yet there's a lot of depth to it. So it says that a mustard seed planted, so someone has to do the planting. And so there's a farmer that plants a seed in the garden, the mustard seed. And we're like, well, who's the farmer? Number two in our picture, who's the farmer? Well, if we look back to the explanation that Jesus gives in the other parables, remember this is a jigsaw puzzle, we recognize the farmer as Jesus himself. He's bringing the seed, which is the new life opportunity for the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is in the story here, as per in the other parables. He plants the seed in a field, so there's an environment. And again, Jesus has already told us earlier in this chapter that the field is the world. So this planet Earth, that's the one that Team God is working on conquering. Not by force, but by revelation and by love. The fourth thing, which is where we get our subject, is the change agent, and it's the mustard seed. Pastor Sheridan shared this morning, the Bible says it's the smallest seed. That's not a correct translation. The correct translation, it's smaller than other seeds. So it's a really, really tiny seed, but don't get caught up arguing whether it's the biggest, the smallest, or almost smallest, but it's a minute, tiny seed. It's a well-known, the reason Jesus uses it, I think, is because it's really well-known to the Jews of that age. It's a common garden plant. So most families would plant a mustard seed in their backyard to use for cooking. Because as you know, mustard is a herb condiment to support cooking. Interestingly enough, if you want to think about how to understand it, is Why did he use such a small subject as a change agent? Well, firstly, great things come from little beginnings. All the short people in the room say amen to that. But, you know, the Jews looked at themselves as really small because in the Roman Empire, that was expansive, the largest empire on the planet at that time, they were in the far corner. They were the poor cousins, and all the Roman guards that soldiers came to rule over them and beat them up, they kind of despised them because they had been sent to the corner of the earth, being Jerusalem. Like, I can't get promoted when I'm down here. So the Romans treated the Jews like rubbish. And so the Jews thought they were rubbish, and they were just a small part of the Roman Empire, and they didn't really matter. And Jesus is saying, small doesn't matter. Interestingly enough, Jesus himself, we'll talk about it in a minute, he came from a very small beginning. But there's so many parallels to this. It says also that the seed grows and becomes the largest of garden plants. So he's making a point here, and I'll talk about that next. And then finally, it says this. It says, birds come and they make nests in its branches. So what we've got going on here in the parable that we've got to try and understand, because remember, if we're going to understand God, we have to try and understand what he's saying. So he's saying, look, it was small, but it becomes big. And in fact, it doesn't just become big, it becomes a tree. And it's so big that birds come down and they get to make their nests in there. So I'm like, well, what the heck's Jesus talking about here? So let me unpack this for you. I've got a couple of new words I want to give you. Here's one. Here's a new word I made up this week. Megamorphous. You might try and guess what it means, but morph obviously means to change. And what does mega mean? Yeah, like megamind. So here's my definition of megamorphous. It's a new word. You won't find it anywhere, but you can share it with me if you like. I'm giving it to you for free tonight. Megamorphous means massive growth and transformation beyond original comprehension. So what the Bible says when Jesus talks about the seed becoming a plant, he says first it becomes the largest garden plant, bigger than others, but then it becomes a big tree. And that's massive growth and transformation because mustard seeds are not trees. They're herbs. At the best, they might get 12 foot tall, twice as high as me. That's it. That's not a tree. It's a big, twiggy herb. Jews don't call it a tree. They call it a herb. They call it a plant. And they pluck the seeds off it for their cooking. So he's likening it to a tree. Remember in the Old Testament, they talk about the cedars of Lebanon. Massive trees. The Jews knew what a tree looked like. And here Jesus is saying, it's going to morph into something bigger beyond original comprehension, beyond what you thought could happen. Remember Pastor Nick's most famously quoted scripture, Ephesians 3:20-21, you guys will know it, beyond what we could think, ask, or imagine. That's the way the kingdom is. Things grow beyond what we think. Because I chose this word carefully, comprehension. Let me make a point here. God doesn't have a comprehension problem because he knows everything. We are limited by our comprehension and understanding because we've got a human mind and we're still waiting for the revelation to turn up. So what megamorphous means is sometimes in God's kingdom, things go bigger than we could think and beyond what we could comprehend, but don't let that limit your experience in God. Because if your faith only goes this far, then you're only going to experience as much as you can believe for. That's how the kingdom works. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is different. My kingdom is bigger, and it goes beyond this. Here's the questions that I wrote down where am I going? Let me give you this picture before I do that, because the questions are really good. But look at this. The seed becomes a bush, becomes a tree. That was what Jesus was saying. And the Jews are going, well, that's not normal. And he goes, no, but there's a parallel here. Look at this. Abraham, one man, called by God, not because he was special, but because he loved God and God loved him. That's what the Bible says. God said, I didn't call you to be a nation because you were spectacular. I called you because you were special to me. And from Abraham, we get the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel, suddenly the Jews and the Gentiles are allowed to become part of the family, and we've got a global church because of the faith of Abraham. Beyond comprehension of Abraham, I can promise you that. But more than that, look at this. We've got a carpenter who was born and raised in Nazareth, And he became, would you believe, a rabbi. That doesn't happen. Carpenters don't become rabbis. Rabbis are the ones that pass all the exams at school and have people trailing behind them. And the people in Nazareth go, who's this guy? Jesus, he's the one that built the table in our lounge room. He's a rabbi? He's got people following him? He's what? He's teaching about the kingdom of God? What's this? And of course, this rabbi becomes a king. He comes and says, I'm the king you're looking for. And they're like, what the heck? See, Jesus is saying, repent. Let your mind go beyond where it has been, because the kingdom of heaven is different. If a carpenter can become a rabbi, and I'm now going to tell you I'm becoming a king, oh my goodness, this is different. And it's the same message for you and me today. If you're going to get your head and your heart around the kingdom of God and live like you're a citizen of heaven, repent. Allow your mind to be challenged to go beyond where it is now. So here's a couple of questions. Do you think, talk, and act like you're a part of a supernatural kingdom? You should write that question down. And ask yourself that tomorrow. Why don't you ask your best friend? Do I think, do I talk, and do I act like I'm a part of a supernatural kingdom? And if I don't, here's what I do. I ask my friends this question, and then I say to them, and if I don't, you have permission to be the mirror and tell me. Reflect back what's going on, what am I saying, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, because if I'm not acting like a citizen of heaven, then I'm falling short of what I'm allowed to do based on what the Bible says. Here's another question. Are your prayers positive, powerful declarations, or do you still view yourself as a prisoner in Egypt or Babylon? Ouch. But if we're citizens of heaven, part of a supernatural kingdom, the Bible tells us how to pray, and it's not pleading. I'm just messing with you, sorry. Let's talk about the seed, because one of the things in the story is the seed. One of the components is the seed. So what does the seed look like? Well, we've got to understand what is he talking about when he says seed? Because we know that the kingdom of heaven is not literally like a mustard seed. I mean, it's not that small and it doesn't get planted in the ground. I mean, kingdom of heaven it's an analogy, it's a comparison. So I'm looking at the chapter 13, and I'm going, what is he talking about with seed? And in one stage, verse 19 there, he says, the seed is the word, and the farmer sows the word. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. I get that. But then later in the chapter, he says this, the seed, when he's talking about the parable of the wheats and the weeds, he says the seed is the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. I'm like, well, which is it, Jesus? Are you confused here? And of course, Jesus is not confused. He's trying to portray the nature of the kingdom. And so I'm looking at this, and here's a little thing I learned this week. I'm going to share it with you. Doesn't cost you anything extra. And this is how you understand the way Jesus teaches. Let's look at the subject, which is the seed. How does a seed work? Look up here. It says this. The seed is the product of the plant. So that means the plant makes the seed. Where does the family get the mustard seed from? The mustard tree. Does that make sense? I'm not a botanist, didn't do biology or anything at school, but the seed comes from the tree. Here's the other thing, and Pastor Sheridan touched on this morning. The seed is the means by which the plant is reproduced. So if I get a mustard seed, or I get some, what were they this morning that you planted? English daisy seeds, and I plant them in the ground, guess what I get? English daisies, depending where I plant them, of course. Good message, go get it. But here's the thing, the seed's got multifaceted capability, and we need to understand that. So what if I was to do this? What if I replaced the word seed in those two statements there? If I replace the word seed with word, so the word of God, so the word is the product of the kingdom. So I replace plant because he's talking about the kingdom. So the word is the product of the kingdom. Does that make sense? So because of the kingdom of God, we have the Bible. Does that make sense to you? It's logical, isn't it? Okay, what if we replace the word seed with people? The people are the product of the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. It does, doesn't it? Because the reason we got saved is because the kingdom came here and we responded to it. Well, let's try the second phrase. The seed, or the word is the means by which the kingdom is reproduced. Does that make sense? Yeah. The word is how the kingdom gets reproduced. I think that's right, eh? Brent, that's what you do overseas, eh? Absolutely right. We spread the word. Kingdom grows. So it makes sense. What about people? The people is the means by which the kingdom is reproduced. Does that make sense? Of course it does. We all reproduce the kingdom when we go to work and school and play. So Jesus isn't confused. He's helping us to understand that each one of us have a part to play. So the kingdom grows as we speak out the word of God. It's logical, I know, but this is what Jesus is teaching us. And the kingdom grows as people are sown. So the Harrops are in China because God called them to go to China. And in their heart is a desire to see the kingdom grow. We sent them as a church, which means we sow in them into the world and the kingdom grows. And my friends, that is a great definition of missions. We're in May month of missions. And missions is all about expanding the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about having people experience what God's got for them. And it happens because of the scripture, and it happens because of people that take it. All right? It sounds simple, but I'm trying to help you understand, and me understand, this parable of the yeast. Something that challenged me. There you go. Here's another thing for you to tweet if you want. You are a seed that always reproduces what is within. Remember? People are sown. That makes you a seed. But what's inside you gets reproduced. Interesting. You might want to do a self-check on that. Is this okay? Is this like, are you getting anything out of this? Are you learning something? Is this like, oh well, I had a really great week. Let's talk about birds in the tree, because this challenged me. Why are the birds there? And the question I've got for you is, well, who are the birds? Why are they in the story? Like, we're talking about a plant, we're talking about kingdom, and birds fly in. I'm like, Jesus, you've got to have a reason for saying this. What is it? So I'm like, well, who are the birds? And so what if we look back and we had a look at verse 4 of the chapter, and it says this. He said, the farmer scatters the seed in the field, and some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. So birds are in the other story. Lucky for us, Jesus explains that story. He says this. He says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So who are the birds? They're the bad guys. They're the unsaved. They're the evil ones. They're the ones that Satan sends as the enemy to take away what's sown inside of us. So why is Jesus talking about this? Why is he messing up my good story with unsaved, unrighteous people on the enemy's team coming into my tree, which is the kingdom? I'm like, is this important or should we just skip it? You know, I mean, it's like a bit hard to understand. And I wrestled with this week because I did quite a lot of research. And I'm going to share, Kathy's like, I didn't see him all week in my man cave, in my happy place. There's some teachers out there, some really good theology teachers, that say that because the birds turn up in the tree, things don't go as God planned, they ruin the church with false teaching, and so the church is bad. It's legitimate teaching. More than one person, I found three or four people that would teach that the church is doomed because the birds turn up in the tree and they're from the unrighteous team, and therefore there's false doctrine that's going to come, and they use the Catholic Church as an example, and it's all bad. And the more I read it, I thought, oh man, Jesus was predicting that the church wasn't a good idea. And then I stopped and I thought, is that really likely? Do you really think the Son of God is going to set the church up because it's not a good idea? And I prayed about it. And I really felt God say, you know what? It's not about the bad people having the overall influence on my kingdom. Because could you honestly think, in fact, does the Bible teach us that the enemy and his soldiers, they win and the kingdom of heaven is destroyed because of the birds and the tree? It's not the Bible I read. So it's good news. And here's the thing. Jesus ate with the unrighteous. You read in Matthew chapter 9 when he recruits Matthew as one of his A-team, he goes home and he has dinner with all the tax collectors, the despised, the scum. And when the Pharisees hassle him, he goes, it's okay. Does a doctor come to heal the healthy? You know, you eggs? He's going, no, I'm the doctor. I've come to heal the sick and the ones that don't know me. And so it's probably likely that the evil birds are going to turn up in the tree, which is the kingdom, because that's Jesus' nature. He hangs out with those kinds of people. And so should we be on watch? Yes. Are there going to be birds come and hang out in our church? And I mean, unsaved ones? Hope so. How else are they going to get touch of God? You know? And should we be careful and should we watch out for false teaching? Of course we should. Absolutely. But here's my point. The kingdom of heaven will be a refuge for the unrighteous. Does anyone else get excited about that? Imagine if we had a church that was open to all of the people in the east side of Hamilton that weren't yet saved, and they actually came. Hello? Church, it's our business. So birds turning up in the tree is a good part of the story. Doesn't mean the church is damned. Goodness me. Sorry. It took me 24 hours of study to get to that point, so I'm quite excited about that revelation. Hey, let me I'm almost winding up. I've got a couple more points, so give me some grace. Is it okay? Because I'm going to make this not just theory, I'm going to make it real for you. And that's my point, okay? I mean, I love this stuff, and I get excited about it. I know it's heavy going, but this could change your life if you get your head and your heart around it. If you really grasp what, you know, the nature of God is, imagine if your life was better. Okay, four people are interested. Brilliant. Hey, there's another time that Jesus talks about the mustard seed. And so I went looking at it, and it's in Matthew 17. And he's giving his disciples a bit of a smack around the ears, to be honest. He's one of those teachers that chastises them because they're not doing what they should. And he does it with a rebuke. But God is love, so his rebuke is with love. And they haven't been able to cast out these demons from this little boy. And they're like, what the heck? We did what you told us, and it didn't happen. He's like, oh, you guys don't have enough faith. He says, I tell you the truth. If you even had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Remember that scripture? Some of you do. Good. Mustard seed's right in there. So Jesus talks about if you had faith as a mustard seed, I'm like, oh, what's the clue here? Now notice, if you read the literal translation and you study the Greek words that's used, what Jesus doesn't say is if you had faith like a mustard seed, or if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed. That's not literally correct. What he says is if you had faith as a mustard seed. What he means is if you had faith like the mustard seed, and he's not talking about its size or its dimensions, he's talking about its characteristics. Big difference. So he's not saying you have to have small faith, he's saying you have to have faith the same as the characteristics of the mustard seed that I told you about the other day. The seed that grows beyond your wildest comprehensions, the seed that permeates the environment and transforms it for good and for God. You need to have faith that grows beyond what you think you can, but you're going to do it anyway. That's actually what he's saying. So the characteristic of the mustard seed is what I must chase after when it comes to my faith. And how do we make that work for us? One of my favorite scriptures around faith is the Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You see, we've got this supernatural kingdom that I'm trying to get my head around, only helped by the spirit of revelation and wisdom. Not because I'm clever in any way, shape, or form. Everyone around me knows that's true. But the supernatural kingdom can grow beyond what we think. And it's not limited by our comprehension, because it's God's kingdom. You know, the Bible says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Not here. Heaven, where there's no limit and everything your Heavenly Father promised you is available. You know, it's not limited by our laws, our knowledge, our understanding, or even our experience. The kingdom of heaven is not limited by that. It's only restricted by the amount of revelation we can tap into. And that's where this verse makes a big difference. Faith is a substance. A substance is something I can touch. I've got a story to share. On the back of my iPad here, just above that Apple symbol that you'll recognize, this is not an advertisement, up here is some fine print that you can't read. But when I got, before I got my iPad, I felt God challenge me that with the amount of speaking I'm doing now, which I wasn't doing then, but he said I was going to be doing, that mobility was key, and this sounds dumb, but iPad was part of what God showed me. And I'm like, God, I can't afford an iPad. They're like $1,500. It's like, you know, I've got more important things to spend my money on. And God says, well, have you got faith to believe for one? And I'm like, yeah, maybe. And he said to me, faith is substance of things hoped for. Put your faith where your mouth is and believe for it. And so Kathy and I went through that and we did that. And by miraculous provision, I have an iPad. Not by anything I did, by God's provision. And so when I ordered it from Apple, guess what I got engraved on the back? Faith is substance. And why is that important? Because, you know, when it comes to understanding God, all he wants is our faith. We can't earn it. We can't do it. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And the only way we can access grace is by faith. It's the key. The key to understanding the kingdom and getting closer to God is faith that is substance, that I can touch. It means that I can see it, my friends can see it, my family are changed by it, and the people that aren't yet saved, that happen to turn up in my world, they notice as well, because it's substance. That's how the kingdom operates, and that's what Jesus is talking about with the parable of the mustard seed. He's saying the characteristics of the mustard seed are not limited by your nature, they're limited by my nature, and I'm God. Well, I got excited. Yeah. Here they go. Here's the last one, or second to last one. Faith means when I hold an apple seed, I see an apple. When I hold an apple seed in my hand, faith is substance. So therefore, what I see in my faith eye is the apple that the seed produces. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And we need to get our head and our heart around it. Here you go, Missions Month. Missions succeed when seeds of faith are sown. See, the Bible says faith without works is what? What? Faith without works is what? Yeah, no life. So you can say you've got faith, Paul says, but show me your faith by what you do. So May Month of Missions is about, specifically this month, us having a chat as a family and saying, we've got faith to sow seeds into people that are not yet saved. And faith is substance. Faith is action. Faith is something I can see. Evidence of things not yet seen. It's basically me saying I can't touch it, but I see it in faith. So in conclusion, as I wrap this up, I want to bring back this word here, repent. The message at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's a kingdom basically with no limitation. As humans, we struggle to get our head around it. Man, you know, if I could explain to you the dynamic nature of the sevenfold Spirit of God, you know, I'd be happy. Well, I can't. Still struggling to get my head around it. But that doesn't limit Holy Spirit, does it? The kingdom of heaven is near. You know, as a church, let's take our mind to a new level, beyond the mind we have today, to experience a greater understanding of who God is. And when we walk in a greater knowledge of the God who's our Creator, our Savior, and our friend, our counselor, and our guide, life gets better. Why don't you stand? Let me pray. I'm apologizing for going late, but I pray. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, which is the eternal truth. I thank you for the scriptures that we've attempted to discuss tonight. And Lord, I pray that your spirit pursues those words of mine tonight as they rest in people's minds and hearts. And Lord, that you bring revelation. Lord, I pray in faith that you would bring understanding. Lord, may each one of us this week spend time with you and hear from you to know greater who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would show us something new this week that blows our mind. Thank you. Thank you, God, that I thank you that you love us. I thank you that, I can't express, God, the thanks I have for you and how much you've done for me. And I just say, holy, 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 holy are you, Lord. We worship you. Amen. Amen.